Well, let me begin this morning by telling a story. John and Susie are garden variety pagans. That's what they are. I even thought about giving them the name Garden Variety, John and Susie Garden Variety Pagan, but I decided against that. They grew up and they lived most of their lives without giving God a second thought. They didn't know if he really existed, and they lived, though, like he didn't. Then something strange and wonderful and amazing began to happen. God began to work in them, and God began to work on them. They were invited to a church service by a friend where they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed for the first time. They both had a deep sense of their sin. They knew that God was holy and perfect, and they knew that they were not. They realized the only way that they could be right with God was through Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again on their behalf. That day, both John and Susie repented of their sin, and they believed in Christ, and they put their faith and their trust in him, and they were saved by God's grace. Now, they began to grow in their newfound faith. As they learned God's word and as they spent time with other Christians and they got involved in their church, they began to change. The things that they once hated, they now loved. What they once loved, they now hated. And if I repeated myself, just switch those two around and you'll have what I mean, the comparison there between the two. It was clear to them, and it was clear to everybody around them, that God was at work in their lives. He was working to conform them to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But there were other things that were happening at the same time. Well, John and Susie's family and friends and co-workers noticed the change. And they didn't like those changes. They liked the old John and Susie. They didn't like the new John and Susie. They didn't like what they were seeing because John and Susie's values and their beliefs and their morals had changed. And they were very different from theirs. They might say something like, they really changed after they got religion, quote unquote. John and Susie began to notice quite a bit of resistance to their faith in Christ. John lost his job because he wouldn't lie to customers about the product he was selling. And Susie was basically abandoned by all of her old friends and even her family. And when they watched the news every night, it seemed inevitable that things were going to get a lot worse before they got better for Christians. Even though they were a part of a good church, they felt alone. This wasn't what they expected when they believed in Christ, when they heard the gospel and believed in Christ. They hadn't prepared for it, and they didn't know how to handle it and stay faithful to God, even and especially when things would get tough. Now, I think the same thing could be said, or that same story could be told more or less, for every Christian in every generation. We don't always know how suffering and trials fit with our walk with the Lord. And because of that, we don't always know how to face it. That's the problem. But the good news is that there's a solution. By God's grace and in his mercy, he gives it to us in his word. You might have guessed by now that there is a solution in his word. And there's one place in particular that we can find that, and that is in the book of 1 Peter. This morning, we're beginning a new study in the book of 1 Peter called Hope in a Hostile World. That's the series title. That's the title of the whole series. We live in a world that is hostile to the Lord, and by extension, it's hostile to all of us who belong to Him. But Peter tells us not to despair. Why? Because there's hope. That's what we'll discover as we begin to work our way through this book of 1 Peter. So would you please open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, which is near the end of the New Testament. We'll look at most of chapter 1, verse 1, and then make reference to chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. And that will give us an introduction to this letter. 1 Peter 1, 1, and then 5, 10 through 13. Here's what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does my son Mark. That is what we have this morning. And as we open up this letter from Peter, we see first the writer. The writer. This letter begins by saying, Peter, an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2 are what's called a salutation. And when someone wrote an epistle, which, by the way, an epistle is more formal than a letter. It's basically a letter, but it's more formal, and it follows a certain format. The first few sentences always include who wrote it and to whom it was written. And that's what we have here. And when we write letters, we usually put our name at the end of the letter. They didn't. They put it at the beginning. During Peter's time, that's what they did. And there's almost universal agreement among Bible students and Bible scholars that Peter wrote this letter. The same Peter who is the big fisherman from Galilee, whom Jesus called to be one of the original 12 disciples who became apostles. In fact, he gives us another clue about who he is in chapter 5, verse 1. Where it says this, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He saw the suffering that Jesus went through. He was there. He was an eyewitness. So he knows what he's talking about. And it's not surprising that he would mention that he eyewitnessed the sufferings of Christ, especially in a letter that deals so much with suffering. Peter calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12. They were disciples or learners, students of Jesus, and they later became apostles, known as apostles. In general, the word apostle means one who is sent on a mission, a messenger, and a representative. And the apostles were all of that. And we're supposed to be that too, because we are sent on a mission with a message as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, the word apostle has a narrower meaning also. An apostle was someone who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. And that's according to Acts 1:22 and 1 Corinthians 15:8. An apostle was personally appointed by Christ. Matthew 10:1-7. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Galatians 1:1 is another place where that comes up. An apostle was to govern the church, according to a couple of other passages. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and 14. And an apostle was to teach and to write with authority in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 14:37, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and then 4:15, and 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Now, I bring this up for two reasons. First of all, to cause us to marvel at the amazing grace of God. Think about what God did in Peter's life. Jesus chose him to be one of the 12. And it wasn't because of anything Peter had done up to that point. It was not because of who Peter was in the present when Jesus called him. And it is not because of what Peter might do in the future to serve Jesus. The Lord chose him simply because he wanted to choose him and because it gave him glory. What do we know about Peter after Jesus chose him to be a fisher of men? What do we know about him? He blew it a lot. He made mistakes. He put his foot in his mouth on more than one occasion. He denied the Lord 3 times. He failed the Lord miserably quite a few times. But he's the rock. That's what the name Peter means, the rock. And he was greatly used by God as an apostle. Peter is a trophy of God's grace. A trophy of God's grace. The Lord can point to Peter and say, "Look what I did in him by my grace. Look what I did." Now, you and I can be trophies of his grace too. And that should cause us to praise him. Because look what he did in Peter. And look what he did. Look what he's done in your life if you believe in him. Look what he did in Honduras. Trophies of his grace. And the second reason that I bring that up is because that phrase, the apostle of Jesus Christ, it's important. It's because of the fact that Peter is an apostle, we should listen to him. Peter's words here in this letter were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are the word of God, and they're authoritative. Peter himself isn't around anymore. That's obvious. But his words are still around. And his words carry the authority of Jesus himself. What that means for you and me is that we need to pay attention. And we need to, so to speak, listen up. Because God, through Peter, has something to say to us. And he will all the way through this epistle. So are you suffering or experiencing trials? God has something to say about that. So listen to him. Are you helping someone who is suffering or being tried? God has something to say about that. So listen to him. Are you being persecuted? Or do you know other Christians who are? God has something to say about that. So listen to him. Do you wonder how your salvation, past, present, and future, relates to tough things and tough times? God has something to say about that. So listen to him. Do you want to know how to live out your faith in Christ in an increasingly hostile world? Not just 2,000 years ago, but right now. God has something to say about that. So listen to him. Do you want to know how a church can remain faithful in a hostile world? Well, God has something to say about that. So we need to listen to him. Do you want to know if there's hope for the future and help for today? God has something to say about that. So we need to listen to him. I would challenge you to read 1 Peter from beginning to end once a week until we're finished with the book. And I guarantee you, because we're not going to be finished with the book in 2 or 3 weeks, I guarantee you that you'll know what God is saying about all of these things and a whole lot more things if you do that. I'm going to do it, and I would pray that you would join me in doing that. Just read through 1 Peter once a week. You can read it out loud in about 20 minutes. That's it. And as we open up this letter from Peter, we see next the readers. The readers. In other words, to whom did Peter write this epistle? Who did he want to read it? Chapter 1, verse 1 says that the letter was written to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now we look at those and don't quite know where they are or what they mean. We recognize some of them. They were provinces that would be in the nation today of Turkey. They were ethnically diverse, and they were also firmly under the control of the Roman Empire when Peter wrote. There were churches, there were groups of believers in every one of those regions, but we don't know how many, and we don't know how bigger or how small they were. But there were churches there. Peter describes who he's writing to at the very start of that phrase, those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout those five provinces. He says that they are temporary residents. They're sojourners, pilgrims, people who live in a strange place, a land that is not their own. That's what it means to reside as aliens. Scattered is the word diaspora, and it's used elsewhere in the Bible to refer to Jews who lived outside of Israel. And that's led some people to think that Peter wrote this letter mainly to Jews who had converted to faith in Christ. I think he's writing to a mixture of both Jewish and Gentile Christians, because that was the makeup of just about every New Testament church in the first century. Now, when we put these descriptions together, and when we look at the rest of the book and how Peter uses these phrases, we see that he's writing to Christians. That's who he's writing to, whether they be Jewish or Gentile ethnically. He's writing to Christians, those people who've repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation. Now, this letter was written to them, but it's for us also. The truths and the principles that we find in 1 Peter applied to them, okay? Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, certainly. But they also apply to you and me here at Cross Creek Bible Church in 2013. Even though we're separated by things like time and distance and language and culture, the truth is the same for both of us. Now, it's true too, because you and I reside as aliens, scattered throughout wherever we're scattered throughout. We are aliens as well. We're citizens of heaven through faith in Christ. Therefore, we are not permanent citizens of this world. We're not. Like Abraham, who is our father in the faith, our eyes need to be focused on the future city of God. Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And if we don't know that, if we don't understand that, then we won't have hope in a hostile world. And we won't be able to stand firm in God's grace. We are aliens and strangers and pilgrims here. If this world is all there is, we have no hope whatsoever, if this world is all there is. But Peter's point is that we do have hope, and we can remain standing when the storm comes. Isn't that interesting? That is right in my notes, exactly at this point. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you very much. God providentially put that together. I didn't have a sentence that was waiting for when the rain started. I didn't. Now, that's how these words that we might skim over really easily apply to us today. These words like this, introductions like this, are very often called flyover verses, kind of like flyover country in the United States. People say when they're flying that there are huge parts of land in the United States where there aren't any cities, and you just kind of fly right over them, and you don't even think about them. Sometimes these verses are treated that way as well. Now, as we open a letter from Peter, we see next the reasons. We see the reasons that Peter, or reason, excuse me, the reason Peter wrote this epistle. Why did he write it? Why did he sit down and take the time to write this letter? He wrote this letter to encourage and strengthen Christians. Christians who were beginning to experience persecution, suffering, and trials. And he wrote it for those in his day and also for our day as well and every day in between. Ray Pritchard, an author, puts it like this. As Christianity spread across the Roman Empire, it encountered a widespread opposition because the followers of Jesus constituted a direct challenge to immorality, idolatry, paganism, and emperor worship. Christians became social outcasts as bizarre rumors spread from town to town. Let me add that one of those is that Christians were to blame for the fire that destroyed almost all of Rome in AD 64, for example. He goes on to say this, in Rome, Christians were tortured, covered with animal skins and attacked by dogs, thrown in prison and made to be human torches. Peter sees the approaching storm and writes to say that things are going to get worse before they get better. But his tone is more positive than negative. He writes to encourage scattered believers in Asia Minor to stand fast in the grace of God in the midst of trials. Now that is a great message, and it's a timeless one. Peter most likely wrote this letter in about 63 or 64 AD. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." The name Babylon at that time was a cryptic way to refer to the city of Rome. They referred to it in code, in a sense, not directly. Historical events in Rome probably had influence on what Peter wrote. Nero reigned in Rome from 54 to 68. He blamed Christians for a fire that destroyed almost all of Rome, except, interestingly enough, his estate and the estate of his male lover. Very interesting. In 64 AD, Paul was martyred by Nero in that same year, and Peter was martyred in 67 AD. So obviously, using our powers of reasoning here, we can see that Peter wrote this epistle before he was martyred in Rome. So it's before 67, more likely 63, 64, but that's not set in stone. Things were starting to get hot. Peter knew it. That's why he wrote this epistle. And there are three major themes in 1 Peter, and all of them touch on the issue of trials, suffering, and persecution in one way or another. Look at what he says in chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That one sentence has all three of the themes: suffering, grace, and glory. That's a great verse. Suffering is to be expected in the life of a Christian. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it. We don't know where to put it. But it's to be expected. Peter assumes it when he says, "After you have suffered for a little while." And in chapter 4, verse 12, he says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." Don't let it take you by surprise, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So the suffering, the trials, the persecution are not something that is strange and something that's out of bounds. And where did this come from? And we don't even know what this is. How do we handle it? That shouldn't be our attitude. All of us suffer. All of us have trials. All of us will be persecuted to some extent. Some less, some more. Peter, though, says in this letter, suffering has a purpose. It is to be expected, but it's not to be dreaded. I hope what I'm saying is correct. Let me just... maybe preachers should tread somewhat more lightly as we preach. Let me just say, suffering has a purpose. It is to be expected, but it's not dreaded. It's to be borne up under patiently. It's to be rejoiced in. He says that Christ's sufferings are our example. And suffering, at times, is God's will. All of that in the book of 1 Peter. And then in terms of persecution, we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it. In a lot of ways, in this country, I think it's already started. It isn't somewhere off on the horizon. It's already here, and we need to be ready. And 1 Peter will help us to get prepared and to get ready. Grace, that's the second theme. Grace is available from God to give us the ability to endure and to remain faithful. He says in verse 10, "The God of all grace." 2 Corinthians 12:9 could be written all over this book, all over it, where the Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Not just Paul's thorn in the flesh, but our circumstances as well. God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs and every circumstance that we ever have. Peter says that in this book that grace comes from God. It produces confidence. It perfects our character. It is the source of service and the source of humility, and it promotes courage. In verse 12, Peter says that we're to stand firm in the grace of God. Glory is what we look forward to in the future. Peter says this in verse 10, "Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He says that our future is assured because of God's grace, even if it has some suffering in it right now. One day, our suffering will be transformed into glory when Jesus returns. The only way that that can happen is because Jesus himself suffered for us and then entered into glory. He paved the way, and we need to praise him for that. Jesus, who is the sinless Savior, he had no sin, took our sins upon himself, and suffered in our place. And if that wasn't amazing enough, he offers us his righteousness as a gift. As a gift. And we receive his perfect righteousness when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus alone for our salvation. And I invite you to do that today, to believe in him if you haven't done that. Because Jesus suffered in our place, by his grace, we can experience glory. Now, that's good news, not just good news, that's great news. So let's go back to where we started with John and Susie. They weren't ready, but we can be ready. And my prayer is that the book of 1 Peter will get us ready and will prepare us for whatever God has for us in this nation, in this world, and in this church. There is hope in a hostile world. That's the word of God for us today, for his glory and our good. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us by your grace so that we might stand firm and not do what we're tempted to do when things get tough, and that's run away. We pray in the name of the one who suffered for us and who is at your right hand interceding for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.